Mark chapter 8. We already read this morning verses 1 through 13, and we will read the rest of our passage, 14 all the way into 26, as we take a big chunk of Scripture this morning. We'll hopefully, I trust, see how all this fits together to show us how God builds our faith. So let's continue with the reading of God's Word. Pick up where we left off. Jesus, having fed the 4,000, miraculously multiplying the bread and the fish, his interaction, dispute with the Pharisees, he gets into the boat, and we pick up in verse 14 of God's Word. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he, Jesus, cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he said, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." May God bless his word to us this morning. When was the last time you had a vision test? You know, maybe you caught yourself squinting a little bit, you're kind of doing one of these, or grumbling to yourself, "Why do they make the packaging writing so small?" And then it kind of dawns on you, "Oh, yeah, it's time to go back to the eye doctor, time to get the vision test." You know how it works. You know, you look, you know, there's the chart of the thing on the screen. They got the big E at the top. "Oh, I can see that." But eventually you go down the lines, and somewhere along the way, things start to get fuzzy. And sure enough, right, your vision is starting to fail you as you get closer down the bottom, and it needs help. You're not seeing clearly. A vision test. What if we could devise a spiritual vision test? What if there were a kind of chart on the wall that we could put up, and you could gaze at and look at it, and it would test not your physical vision, but your spiritual faith? A spiritual vision test. I mean, after all, we do talk about having eyes of faith. We do speak about having spiritual sight. Even Jesus here in our passage, doesn't he talk in those terms as he talks to the disciples and says, "Yeah, you have physical eyes, but spiritually you're not seeing, not really seeing." So what if we could this morning take a spiritual vision test? Well, actually, isn't that essentially what life is? A spiritual vision test? Right, you go through the ups and downs of life, and how does your faith react? Right, and not the theology quiz, you know, do you get all the questions right about Jesus, but having that belief in who Jesus is flow out into trusting him. Trusting him, his promises, and believing and resting on those promises. And there might be some aspects of life where, you know, and yeah, you're trusting the promises here, and you're leaning on Jesus. Yeah, there's the big E at the top. You're getting it right. But then some points in life, doesn't the ups and downs bring out things look fuzzy? Your faith is wavering. Maybe it's in the midst of a trial. Hard times come, difficult things come, and you begin wavering in your faith. You begin grumbling about what God is doing, and you're struggling. Or maybe it's in the midst of good times. Right? Things are going really well. And your eyes of faith are struggling because you're distracted by the good things and you're losing sight of Jesus. Life, in essence, is a spiritual vision test. And what do our lives tell us? If we're honest, that we don't always see clearly. That we need more faith, more trust, more eyes of faith to cling to Jesus and His promises. We need more than what we have now. So what's the path to get there? Right. What's the work on our spiritual eyes that needs to be done so we see more and more clearly? Well, that's what we have to talk about this morning. And I think what chapter 8 of Mark gives us, we're at a very interesting point in our study through Mark's gospel. One of the things that we're going to notice as we study this big chunk of Mark's gospel here today is the very interesting way Mark's gospel is set up in chapters 6, 7, and 8. It's really unmistakable. I actually put it there on the top of your outline to convince you how dramatic it really is, which is what Jesus is doing here in chapter 8 is essentially repeating all the things he did in chapters 6 and 7. It's really remarkable that Jesus here, well, he feeds a crowd of hungry people again, and then goes right into a boat ride and then has a confrontation with the Pharisees again. And then he has a conversation about bread again, and then he follows that up with a healing again. And it's set side by side. The parallels are bringing right sharp in front of our eyes to tell us something very specific, to get us ready for something specific. Chapter 8 is going somewhere. Really, the Gospel of Mark is going somewhere to what's really the big center point in Mark. Mark has a real dividing point that kind of divides it in two sections. And one pastor called it the Great Continental Divide in Mark's gospel. And everything up until this point is getting us ready for the moment that's about to come, which is Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ. It's a big moment. For the first time, a human is going to declare, Jesus, you're the Messiah. The first time it's ever happened in Mark's gospel. And it's getting ready for that faith of Peter. And everything's building. And it seems what we have here is in this pattern, this repetition of events, is Mark is getting us ready for that confession of faith. It's the path to faith. And that's what we're going to be able to talk about as we look through these parallels together. It helps us think about how God can develop faith in us, can refine and sharpen our spiritual sight. So let's work through these parallels one by one. We're going to spend a little more time in the first one, because that's really the foundation, and then a little quicker through the final three. Where we begin, where the road to sharper faith really begins, is with Jesus. Not staring at ourselves, but staring at Him, and really taking His abundant power and compassion. It's verses 1 to 10 of chapter 8. And almost every detail of this passage reminds us of exactly what happened in a different location at the end of chapter 6. Again, you have Jesus in the wilderness surrounded by a crowd of thousands. Again, you have not nearly enough food, just a couple of loaves of bread and a couple small fish. Again, the disciples are brought into the equation, but they're no help at all. But Jesus, having great compassion and power, does something about it. He takes the bread that's offered to him. Again, he looks up and prays to his Father, giving thanks. And again, multiplies the provision so that when it's divided up, thousands and thousands not only eat, but as Mark tells us, yet again, they ate and they were satisfied. Satisfied. And there's baskets and baskets left over. You get the same thing again. Although actually there is one detail that's different. Now, unlike the feeding before, now we're in Gentile territory. The other feeding took place on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Now we're on the east side. which is primarily Gentile territory. The east side's the Jewish side. Now we're in the west side's the Jewish side. Now we're in the east on the Gentile side. There are Jews who live there, so the crowd around Jesus probably had some Jews in it, but almost definitely had Gentiles as well. And that's something new. Here is Jesus, not only as the Savior, as the Shepherd, feeding the people of God, the Jews. Now, the blessing, the abundance goes to the Gentiles. And it's especially powerful if you put it together with what we talked about last week. Some of you were here, and we talked about Jesus and his chat with the Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman. And you remember what that whole discussion was all about? The whole discussion essentially was, is there enough bread for the Gentiles? Right? You know, is there enough children's bread on the table so that some crumbs fall to the ground so the Gentiles can eat? Is there enough? And the woman with great faith said, yes, yes, Jesus, surely there's enough crumbs for me, a Gentile. Well, what comes almost immediately after? How much bread are we talking about gets around to the Gentiles? Well, what is the next thing Jesus does? Goes in front of a crowd of thousands of Gentiles, and not only is there enough bread to feed them, there's enough bread to satisfy them, and there's baskets and baskets left over. It's a powerful picture that as Jesus goes to those who are far off, there's an abundance. There's an abundance. This is good news for us. Because who are we? Well, we're not only Gentiles, but we're also, spiritually speaking, we're those who are far off. We're those who are at a distance. By nature and because of our actions, we're not those who are real close to Jesus. We're those who are at a distance by nature, apart from his work. And so the question we should be asking is, well, how much is there left over for me? How much provision from Jesus, right? Not just physical, but spiritual life and salvation. How much is for me? And this becomes a picture. Abundance. Baskets and baskets, you can say to yourself, that the Savior who came, right, the one who is the bread of life, the one who died and rose for his people to feed them spiritually, right, forgiveness of sins, new life, how much of that Jesus is available for you who are far off? You look at this this picture, this miracle, and you can say, abundance. Abundance. And what is it that drives it? It's the compassion of Jesus combined with the power of Jesus. Author Paul Tripp likes to talk about gospel math. Gospel math. Here's the very simple gospel math that we get here in this passage, which is the compassion of Jesus plus the power of Jesus equals everything that you need. It's just that simple. The compassion of Jesus, as he looks at the crowds, people like us, those who are far off, the compassion, he cares, combined with the power of Jesus, he can actually multiply life and give it, equals an abundance, all you need. Right? So if you want to strengthen your faith, if you want it to grow clearer, sharper, so that you're resting and trusting more, there's where you need to start. There's where I need to start. Having your eyes on that very simple gospel math, maybe in a very tangible picture like the miracle here, the compassion of Jesus plus the power of Jesus equals all I really need. There's enough bread for me. There's enough life for me, and it's found in Jesus and nowhere else. There's where you start. There's where you're going to focus your attention, and there have your faith be strengthened. But that's the most important, spending a little more time on that. But there's more things we need to watch out for, more things we need to look for, especially obstacles to avoid, which take us to the next passage and our next point. We need to flee the demands that harden the heart. And here we get to the Pharisees. Each time that Jesus feeds a big crowd miraculously, he takes a boat ride to another part of the Sea of Galilee, and it quickly encounters the Pharisees. And each time it turns into a dispute. Pharisees, you might remember, they're the religious purists of the day, passionate about purity and being right before God. And chapter 7, the whole dispute was, Jesus, you're not doing it right, right? You're not following the right traditions. Here in chapter 8, they come to Jesus again, And here, Mark tells us, demanding a sign. Demanding a sign. And he puts it right that they're testing Jesus. Testing not in the sense of they're curious. Is he the right guy? No, this is a test in the sense of trying to entrap. This is the same idea, even the same word, of what Mark uses to talk about what Satan does in the wilderness. It's not, oh, let's see, maybe Jesus is the right guy. No, we're trying to ensnare Jesus. And that's what they're doing. That's their demand. It's not as if Jesus hasn't done enough to clearly demonstrate who he is. Through his teaching, through his powerful miracles, it has been abundantly clear that he is the Messiah. He's the bread of life. He's the Savior. He's the one who brings salvation. He's the one who brings into the kingdom. He's the King. That's clear. But what they're doing is coming and they're demanding it because they're trying to ensnare him. They're trying to entrap him in hostility. They want Jesus to dance to their own tune, prove it on their terms to try to ensnare Jesus. Of course, it's not hard to see that kind of hardness of heart, that kind of demanding nature when it comes to Jesus, out there in the culture and the world. You know, it's easy to see, oh yeah, people are hostile towards Jesus. They don't like him. They're trying to, things of faith, they want to try to entrap and ensnare. It's easy to see it out there. Oh, it's their problem. But notice how Jesus very quickly says to those who are much closer to him, you got to watch out for this. Because he has this dispute with the Pharisees, gets in the boat with the disciples, and then he says to the disciples, you watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, verse 15. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven, right? You know, it's like yeast. You're making dough from scratch. You put the flour, the water, salt, all different things together. You get this big lump of dough. And of course, you need the dough to rise. But all you need is a little leaven. All you need is a little yeast, and it works itself through the whole lump, and you get the whole thing to rise. Just add a little bit of yeast. And Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. That demanding hardness of heart, that spiritual blindness that the Pharisees had, and they don't even see it. They're blind to their own blindness. That demanding nature, watch out for it, because it can infect a lot of dough. So here's Jesus talking to people who are much closer to him, and that's probably more where we come in. We're those who probably would be in the boat, right? That's why you're here this morning. You don't have any problem with being near to Jesus, at least outwardly. And you might be tempted to think, as the disciples might be tempted to think, oh yeah, we're nothing like those Pharisees. But Jesus comes to us and says, yeah, watch out. Watch out, that same kind of demanding spirit, it can infect very quickly. Actually, Peter's about to be an example of this. He's about to be an example. He's about to do something great, we'll see in a week or two. He's about to do something great, is declaring that Jesus is the Christ. And then Jesus starts to talk for the first time about his death in Jerusalem. He's going to die. And what does Peter immediately do? Pulls Jesus aside and says, no, you don't understand, Jesus. You're not going to die. Peter rebukes Jesus. No, Jesus. You're not that kind of Messiah. What does that sound like? What is that? That's the leaven of the Pharisees. Right, that demanding, no. We'll tell you what's what, Jesus. It's infecting the disciples. And that's what Jesus says, watch out for it. That's a real enemy. That demanding hardness, infecting even us. Can you think of times when it might infect your heart? Might have your spiritual vision blurred and fuzzy? Do you ever catch yourself deep down in your heart saying to Jesus, no, Jesus, you will not be that kind of Messiah for me? Maybe you have this sense that God is leading you through some really difficult times, and you're tempted to say, no, Jesus, you will not be that kind of Messiah, Lord, in my life. No. Or Jesus is putting his finger in your life about an area that you kind of want to yourself and you want his nose out of and you're really not interested in changing. And you, essentially, there deep in your heart, you're saying, no, Jesus, I'm not going to give you that. You're not going to be that kind of Lord for me. Right? It's that demanding nature of the Pharisees. It creeps up in all of us. Beware. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware and flee from those demands that harden the heart. Well, speaking of struggles, we can see the struggles among the disciples. And that's something that that we can expect in our own journey to greater and greater faith. Expect struggles along the way, but certainly don't give into it. Expect struggles, but don't give into it. Here's the next parallel between chapters 7 and 8. So you have in each case a miraculous feeding of thousands, followed by an encounter with the Pharisees, followed next by a discussion about bread. In each case, Jesus has a little chat where the subject matter is bread, but it's bread as a symbol of something bigger. In each case, Jesus tells a little story, a little parable about bread. Back in chapter 7, it was Jesus chatting with the Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman, about whether there's enough bread on the table to make it down to the floor to feed the dogs. And of course, as we got into, that wasn't really the point. It wasn't about the physical picture. It was a spiritual parable that Jesus was telling. He does the same thing here. As he says to the disciples, right after the dispute with the Pharisees, he starts talking about bread again. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Here's an example where you have a parallel, but there's some really sharp differences. What's the big difference here? Is the reaction to Jesus' bread stories. In the case of the Gentile woman, she gets it. Right? She hears Jesus tell the bread parable, and she immediately enters in. She gets that he's talking about the kingdom, and she understands. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about, bread, dogs on the ground, but yeah, I know Jesus. I have bold faith. The kingdom is big enough. The bread, there's enough for me. She enters in. She gets it. Eyes of faith. Sharp difference with the disciples. Jesus starts telling another bread parable, and how do the disciples respond? Well, you read it, verse 16. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. How do they respond? They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Right? We forgot to pack lunch. Were you supposed to pack lunch? No. He was supposed to pack lunch. You know, they start arguing about what they're going to have for lunch. They only have one loaf. Jesus is telling this spiritual parable about the need to be vigilant, and the leaven, the bread, is a picture, and they're immediately arguing about lunch and who messed up. Jesus sees it as a very deep spiritual problem. He says, verse 17, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Have you eyes and do not see? Have you ears and do not hear? The very fact that they're so focused on the physical realities of, you know, bread and lunch and completely missing the spiritual point, the point that is much closer to the heart of Jesus and why he came, the fact that they miss that, Jesus says, that's a spiritual problem. He says, you have eyes, but you're really not seeing clearly at all. How often do we do the same thing? I was thinking about my own life, you know, the thought life that goes through my head day in, day out, you know, the subjects in my prayer life. How often is my time caught up in just the physical realities? Just focusing on this need, this challenge, this pressure, or this fun thing, or this interesting distraction. And compare that focus on the physical realities with the things of the kingdom that are really close to the heart of Jesus. The things that Jesus is really about and doing in my life and in the world. Those kingdom spiritual realities. It's as if Jesus is really focusing on that. And here I am talking about, oh, what's for lunch? How do we make sure we get bread? We can do the same thing. And it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual challenge. We have eyes, but we struggle to really see. And so we need to watch out for those struggles as we miss what's really close to the hearts of Jesus. So is there hope? Is there hope for us who struggle? Struggle like the Pharisees, struggle like the disciples. Is there any hope for us? And the final section of our passage gives us a resounding yes. There is not only a little hope, but this is what Jesus does. This is what he came to do, to help people like us in our faith struggle. You need to catch the flow here for this final section. So you get Jesus in the boat, talking to the disciples as they struggle in their faith, showing that they're really struggling. Jesus saying, do you have eyes and don't see? Right? You have ears and you don't hear. What's the very next person that he meets? It's someone who has eyes, but he can't see. What's the parallel from chapter 7? Jesus meets a man who has ears, but he can't hear. Right? This is not just a physical miracle. It is that. It's far more. It's far more. Jesus is addressing these struggles of faith. Can he do anything to help? Well, what does he do in each of these examples? Jesus comes, steps into these individuals' lives, and stopped up ears are unstopped. Blind eyes are opened. What can we expect from Jesus as we have these real struggles? You know, we got eyes, but we're not seeing. What does Jesus specialize in doing? What does he delight in doing? Opening eyes, opening ears. There is another interesting twist to this miracle that's a little different than the one in the parallel. Here, Jesus takes two tries, two laying on of his hands on this guy's eyes until he can see clearly. Right? You get the first time, Jesus spits and touches his eyes. Do you see? And he says, yeah, I see, but you know, it's like, people look like trees, right? It's, you know, it's fuzzy. It's like it's like you without your glasses or trying to read the bottom line of the eye chart. Yeah, I can kind of see, but it's all fuzzy. So Jesus puts his hands again. Okay, now do you see? Oh yeah, now I can see clearly. What's going on there? What do we conclude? Is Jesus kind of struggling in his miracle game, you know? Jesus, you're kind of slipping, you know? You used to be able to do it with one. And now you're, right? Clearly not. All right, this is the Jesus who with one word, the storm calms. This is the Jesus with one touch, the dead come to life. It's not that Jesus is getting a little sloppy with his miracle working. What's the point? Well, the point, the intentional point that Jesus seems to be making fits in with this flow. Right? We're talking about struggling disciples and their faith. We're talking getting ready for Peter in his confession of faith. It's all about building faith. Well, here's how Jesus often does it. Here's how it often looks. Typically, as Jesus works in our life, it doesn't go from one touch and we everything's perfect. It looks like Jesus stepping into our lives, putting his hands upon us, and we see, but we still struggle. And he keeps his hand on us until we can see clearly. Again, Peter's going to live this out, as we'll see in the coming passage. Because Peter's going to say, you're the Christ. Yes, Peter, you got it. That's faith. The only reason you were able to say that, Peter, is because Jesus put his hand on your life, opened your eyes. But then, of course, Peter's going to immediately say, yeah, but you're not dying, Jesus. You're not that kind of Messiah. What's going on? Well, he's like this man who's healed. Jesus really touches him. He's really seeing, but his sight is fuzzy. It's fuzzy, along with the rest of the disciples. They don't really completely get who Jesus is and what he's done. But the good news of the healing shows us that he's not done yet. He's not given up on Peter, even though Peter really misses it. He's not done. He's not done with the rest of the disciples. He's going to keep going until they see clearly. And sure enough, after the resurrection, the falling of the Spirit, they are proclaiming the true, pure gospel. No fuzziness at all. That's what God does with us. He's not giving up on you because you struggle in your faith now. Well, you can already conclude, if you know Jesus and you're following him, you can already conclude it's because he put his hand on your eyes. Right? You were blind. And he put his hand on your eyes, and that's why you came to faith. Because you realized your sin, and you realized Jesus is the only Savior. How did that happen? Jesus touched you spiritually, and he opened your eyes. But life shows, right, the spiritual vision test of life shows that you and I still struggle. Right? Does that mean that Jesus messed up? Right? He messed up with you? No. just means he's not done yet, like he wasn't done with this man. And it's still fuzzy now, but he's going to keep going. He's going to keep his hand on us until he's completely done. And that can give us great confidence as we see our struggles, to remind ourselves, this is what Jesus specializes in. He specializes in finishing the job, and he will do it. He will do it for you, believer, and he will do it for me. That's why we keep clinging to him. That's why we go back to him. That's why this week the real key thing to go home with is that first point, staring at Jesus and his abundance and his compassion and power. We just stare at it. Yes, this is the Jesus, and he's going to finish his work. There is what we need. So yes, the spiritual vision test of life shows us, yeah, maybe there's some things we got down. The big E at the top, I see that. Spiritually, got it. Somewhere along the way, you look at your life, you're going to realize there's a lot of fuzziness. I'm seeing, but my heart is still struggling. So don't be surprised if you look at your life and you see that. It's good to see that. You can be on guard, but don't let it discourage you. Have it send you back to this Jesus, because you know what he does. You know that his compassion and power is all you need. You know that he keeps his hand on us so that the vision, our faith, our trust, which struggles, and he's gonna keep it on us so that we're seeing more and more until we're perfected on the day of Christ Jesus. That's hope. So keep your eyes on Jesus and look to him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Savior. We're thankful for his power and his compassion. We're thankful that he is at work even now, even here. And we do pray that you would continue that good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, closing hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, 528. Let's turn and sing as we turn our spiritual gaze to the Jesus who died for us. 528.